Hebrews 6, verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them receives tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Amen. Well, to understand why this passage is necessary, it's important for us to get into the minds of the listeners to this original sermon, if you will, for just a moment. In their minds, it was all quite simple, a quite simple syllogism. preacher, pastor, you are telling us that Jesus is a priest. But we know that priests come from Levi. Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi. Therefore, Jesus cannot be a priest. And it's that simple. The point that you're making in this book, that Jesus is a better priest, is invalidated by the very fact that he did not come from the tribe of Levi. And the preacher, understanding their mindset, says, wait. Let's remember our Old Testament history. Before the tribe of Levi began furnishing high priests, there was a priest who was not of the tribe of Levi, Melchizedek. Furthermore, this priesthood that you're referencing of the tribe of Levi, we have 1,500 years of history to tell us that that priesthood was unsuccessful, that it could not bring about perfection. And so based upon those two basic realities from the Old Testament, we actually see that the Old Testament, rather than teaching us that the perfect high priest would come from the tribe of Levi, had set us up all along to see that we needed a different high priest, a high priest of the order of Melchizedek. And Jesus Christ is that high priest of the order of Melchizedek. And so he's basically answering the question, well, wait, this better priesthood that you're talking about, is it legal? Well, yes, it is legal. Think about Melchizedek. Is it necessary? Yes, it is necessary, because the Aaronic priesthood failed. And is there someone who fits this mold that you're describing to us? Yes, there is. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect, the better high priest provided by God. So that's why he's addressing for them the reality of Jesus Christ being a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, we might step back and say, well, that's all fine and good, Pastor, for a first century congregation, but none of us drove to church this morning thinking about the fact that, boy, I'm not sure Jesus can really be the high priest because he's not a Levite. We accept this fact, Pastor, that Jesus is our high priest. The scriptures have made this clear. And so maybe we should just move on to chapter 8. Maybe this chapter is only really helpful and intended for the congregation that it was preached to and their nearby neighbors in that era of church history. And so we might say, well, why is it important for us to really think about these realities? Why is it important for us as believers in the south side of Indianapolis to accept the fact that Jesus is a priest of the order of Melchizedek? Or to put it a different way, why does it really matter to us that Jesus is a priest? Why do we need a priest? And the answer this morning to that question simply is that you and I don't need a priest. We don't need a high priest. If our goal is simply to come to church, you can come to church every week without having a priest. You can do all sorts of religious activities without having a priest. You can become a better you without having a priest. But the text points out to us in verse 19 And then again in verse 25, that if your goal in coming to church is to meet with God, if your goal in doing Bible reading and prayer is to actually talk to God, to meet with God, that it is absolutely necessary and required that you have a priest. So if your goal is to do religious things, to be the best you, to make other people around you think that you're a good you and that you're a pretty good guy or lady overall, you don't need a priest. But if our goal is to draw near to God, the God who the scripture tells us in your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore, if our goal as sinful people is to draw near to God, we need such a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fitting for us. And that's what this text is all about, that God has provided for us the perfect high priest so that we might draw near to him. So that we might come near to him and know him and interact with him. That's why you and I need the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. Now the text begins by pointing our attention to the Old Testament. And really this text has three things to say about Christ as the better high priest. So first of all, we'll see in verses 1 through 10 that there is a type, and that's Melchizedek, a type of a better high priest. In verses 11 through 19, we'll see that there is a need for a better high priest. And then in verses 20 through 28, we'll see the provision of that better high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of this great high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ, verses 20 through 28. So first of all, this type of a better high priest. And what we see here in these first 10 verses is now, after having mentioned Melchizedek several times in the preceding chapters, but really without explanation, we now get to actually the point of who Melchizedek is and why Melchizedek matters. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, this is the Melchizedek we're talking about. And the point here is that this Melchizedek is a type, that he is a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that this Melchizedek, first of all, who served in the Old Testament as a priest, whose priesthood was recognized by Abraham, that this Melchizedek has nothing to do with the tribe of Levi. In fact, verse 3, we're not told anything about Melchizedek's father or mother. What verse 3 is not saying that Melchizedek just dropped down from outer space. What he's telling us is that, first of all, whereas the book of Genesis is very careful to trace genealogies and tell us where the various main characters come from, this Melchizedek just shows up on the scene. And he doesn't have, verse 3 again, a particular genealogy showing that he is of a priestly line. Instead, he just shows up on the scene, and his priesthood is recognized by Abraham and, of course, by the Lord as well, not only in Genesis, but also in Psalm 110. And he serves, therefore, as a priest, but a priest not of Levi. But not only does Melchizedek serve as a priest, not of Levi, but Melchizedek verses 1 through 10, is a better priest than the tribe of Levi. Let me give you a few ways in which he is actually better than the Levitical priests. First of all, verse 1, he is a priestly king, is he not? He is not only a priest, but he is a king of righteousness, and a king of peace. The king of righteousness part comes out in the very translation of his name. And you know, like the characters in the Old Testament, like Abimelech. Well, Abimelech is a king, right? The idea of Melech. And here we have Mel. Melch is the Hebrew derivative for king. But then what's the Zedek on the end? Well, that's the derivative of righteousness. So his very name is King of Righteousness. And he is the king not only of righteousness, but the king of Salem. Which if we even bring that over into our English as Salem or Shalom, he is a king of peace. So Melchizedek is not only a king of righteousness, but also a king of priests. He's a priestly king. And right there, of course, there's all sorts of forerunner Christology wrapped up, right? The Prince of Peace, the King of Righteousness, the Lord our righteousness, who rules and reigns. And of course, he is our prophet, priest, and king. So Melchizedek is a priestly king. And we see furthermore that he is made, verse 3, like the Son of God. Now, notice what it does not say. It does not say he is the Son of God. What it's saying is that God, in certain ways, made Melchizedek like the Lord Jesus Christ in order that he might be a forerunner to Christ. Just like in Deuteronomy 18, we read Moses saying, the Lord's going to raise up for you a prophet like me. Moses is not saying, I am the prophet who will come. I am the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm a forerunner. My life, the ministry that I've had in your midst, it foreshadows the ministry that Christ will bring. And so the types, and there's this technical language here, but the types are made like unto Christ, like unto the one who will come. It's not that Jesus is made like Melchizedek. It's that Melchizedek is given the honor and privilege in certain ways of being made like Jesus Christ, made similar to him, we could say. So Melchizedek is better than Levi in that he's a kingly priest, in that he is made like unto the Son of God, which is not something that is said about the Levitical priesthood. He also is greater than Levi in that he is greater than Abraham. And the text points this out to us in two different ways. First of all, Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, and the text tells us that in Genesis that we read, in that Melchizedek, when he meets up with Abraham, Melchizedek is the one who does the blessing. He's the one who can place God's blessing on Abraham. And the text makes clear, the greater is the one who gives the blessing to the lesser. And we see that throughout the Old Testament, right? When we see fathers blessing their children on their deathbed, like Jacob and like Moses blessing the tribes. The greater blesses the lesser. In addition, we see that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham in that Abraham gives tithes to Melchizedek. And then it makes the argument that because Levi is a great-grandson of Abraham, therefore Levi himself and the tribe of Levi was tithing to Melchizedek while even not present, but through their great-grandfather or great-great-grandfather, rather, tithing, or no, I think I was right the first time, just great-grandfather, tithing to Melchizedek. So Melchizedek is a great priest by virtue of being a king, by virtue of being made like unto the Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of being greater than Abraham, and therefore greater than Levi. One more thing that the text points out to us about him being greater than the tribe of Levi. And it goes back to the subject of tithing. He points out here that, verse 5, indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, yes, Melchizedek received tithes, and yes, Levites received tithes, but the Levites receive tithes by command because God told people they had to, and secondly, they receive tithes from their brethren. Melchizedek, on the other hand, Abraham meets Melchizedek, and if you will, and the text doesn't elaborate on this in Genesis, but it's underlying is the fact that there's such a presence of Melchizedek that as Abraham comes into his presence, he knows that this man is deserving of the honor and respect, that he is deserving of these tithes. So Abraham doesn't have to be commanded to give something to Melchizedek, and he also doesn't give something to Melchizedek because he's his brother. He's of no relation whatsoever. And yet he still gives of the spoils. One more thing in this regard. Abraham, in giving of the spoils, the language here actually carries the idea of that he gives the best of the best. Think about this for a moment. If you're in ancient warfare and you defeat your enemies, you have a limited capacity to haul home with you the plunder, right? It's all got to fit in your backpack, or maybe you've got a pack donkey or a camel if you're one of the high and mighty people, but it's all got to fit there, right? So you're not going to come home from warfare saying, honey, I've got great news. We raided this neighborhood, and I was able to find a painting sweatshirt. You know, this is a good, you know, I can use this one when I rake leaves. Aren't you so proud of me? No, you're going to bring home the gold, the silver, the good stuff. And it's actually out of that good stuff that's in Abraham and his people's possession that he gives off the top of that pile, it actually tells us, to Melchizedek. Now, what's that tell us about Melchizedek? I think that in a similar way to, remember what happened to the Israelites as they're wandering in the wilderness, and Moses meets every day with God, right? He goes into the tent of meeting and meets face to face with God, and the people are overwhelmed by that. Melchizedek has a similar presence, I believe, in that Abraham, upon meeting him, can tell this is a man who knows God. This is a man who is near to God. And there's a recognition of this holiness of this. This man is other, if you will, not in terms of this man is other being divine, but this man has interactions with God that demand my respect and my honor. And there are people like that for us as well. And there should be people like that in your life, who you can say, you know, when I'm around this person, I just kind of know deep down that I'm not as holy as I ought to be. That I should really be pursuing the presence of God more than I do. One of the reasons why I am very, very thankful and was very much on board with bringing Pastor Wise here is that Pastor Wise is someone like that for me. For years, when I'm around Ian, I feel like I need to get my life in gear a little bit more. This guy is serious about the Lord in a way that I need to be more of. And I could give you other people in my life who function in that way. Abraham, in meeting Melchizedek, he can tell there's something about this guy that deserves the top of the top, right? The spoils of the spoils should go to Melchizedek. One more application then from this point. If meeting with Melchizedek instinctively tells Abraham, I should give of the best that I have to this man, what does it say about you and me if we're not giving to the Lord Jesus Christ instinctively, both financially but also of our lives? See, the question that we can ask, if we're not instinctively offering ourselves as living sacrifices, if we're not instinctively offering of our financial resources, if we're not instinctively giving to the Lord of our time, our energy, we can actually ask ourselves, are we really a people, or am I really a person who meets with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I even know the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory and his majesty and his honor? Because nobody has to tell Abraham, hey, this guy's special. He meets Melchizedek and he knows I'm in the presence of a greater, someone greater than me, and he deserves of the top of the heap. Does the Lord Jesus Christ get the top of your heap? So we have Melchizedek, who's greater than anyone from the tribe of Levi. And that's what's being asserted here. Not all priests in the Old Testament come from Levi. That there's actually a better than Levi in the book of Genesis. And this shows us actually the richness of the scripture, that Christ Jesus is in every corner of the Old Testament. Melchizedek shows up, if you want to put this on an Old Testament timeline, when all does Melchizedek show up? Well, he shows up in the year 2000 BC, roughly, to meet with Abraham. He shows up again in 1500 BC when Moses writes the book of Genesis and records about this encounter with Abraham. He shows up in the year 1000 when David pens Psalm 110. But just these three little references. And you could read through the Old Testament, you could read through the book of Genesis 100 times, and we could quiz you on who are the main characters, what's going on in the book of Genesis, and you might not even list Melchizedek. In fact, we probably would not list Melchizedek as a main figure in the book of Genesis were it not for Psalm 110 and Hebrews. We'd just read it and keep going. But Abraham knows that he's a great man. Notice Abraham doesn't tithe to the king of Sodom and Gomorrah and Zeboim and Admah and all these other towns, right? He tithes to the one guy. And so what it tells us is that this high priest, this Melchizedek, is greater than Levi, and that Jesus and his priesthood will be greater than Levi as well. All right, well, you're in that original congregation hearing the book of Hebrews, right? And you say, well, priests come from Levi, Jesus didn't come from Levi, therefore Jesus can't be a priest. And now the argument's been made. Wait, time out. Melchizedek didn't come from Levi. Okay, you have a point there. Fine. We have one example in the Old Testament of a priest who didn't come from Levi. Great. Good job, Pastor. You know, you went through all the footnotes in your Bible, you went through all these obscure places, and you found an example. Fine. You know, fine. What difference does that make? Or, to put it another way, for people who are very concerned with the law, you could say, okay, fine, it's legal for someone else to be the priest, but is it really ideal? Is it really preferable to have a priest outside the line of Levi? And in verses 11 through 19, we see the second point, which is not only is it legal, not only is Melchizedek sent as a type of the better high priest to come, of the perfect high priest who is to come, but it's necessary that there be a high priest who is better than the tribe of Levi high priests. Verses 11 through 19. It's interesting that actually in the first century, we have surviving Jewish writings that tell us some of their mindset toward the high priests. Philo wrote of the line of Aaron, of their priesthood, that perfect priesthood by which mortality is commended to and recognized by God. Hear that? That perfect priesthood is how he described the line of Aaron as high priest. Josephus writes basically that in the law, God established a perfect form of community life by giving the administration of its highest affairs to the whole body of priests. See, this is a perfect administration, he writes. But that's not what the scripture has to say, is it? And in fact, people who can believe that, verses 11 through 19 argue, miss the whole point of the Old Testament. That the pious Old Testament saint realized there's not enough bulls and goats in the world. If all the sheep, if all the goats, if all the turtle doves were mine, it's still not enough to cleanse my heart. If all the Levitical priests were alive at once and could minister all day long on just my behalf, it's not enough for me to be able to go into the Holy of Holies. And so the whole point of the Old Testament is that there's a need for a better priest. And the very Old Testament timeline demonstrates this to us, doesn't it? Moses is at roughly 1500 BC. And what we have in these verses, and you can see this in verse 11, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek? Right? If this is where, but verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. If you get seriously sick this week, or just like even, let's just say like tonsillitis or something like that, right? Strep throat. And you go to the doctor, and the doctor gives you some medicine to take. How long are you going to continue with the symptoms, the same exact symptoms, before you call the doctor back and say, whatever, you know, what this thing that you gave me is not working? 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, some number, right? If you're running a high fever and you've got tonsillitis and you're miserable, you're not going to just say, hey, I can wait a year. I can wait 2 years. This people went 1,500 years. There was plenty of proof that the priesthood was not going to lead them to perfection, that ultimate holiness was not going to come through the priesthood and the law. Here's another example. You know that the Wright brothers, who, you know, flew the plane, believed that flight would eliminate war. Because by virtue of having planes, it'd be impossible to have a sneak attack, and the planes could broadcast back, you know, to the generals, to the higher-ups, where the enemy was going to attack, so you could amass your troops, and so it'd be foolish to even try to attack anymore. Now, you look a little skeptical about the Wright brothers' assertion. But we're only 100 years in. There's still 1,400 more years to see if maybe flight has actually will eliminate all warfare from the earth. No, you say, we have plenty of proof. We have plenty of proof that flight and the ability to take planes is only going to increase warfare, not eliminate it. Well, here we have 1,500 years of history, and the preacher is looking out at the congregation saying, wait, you want to go back to the Levitical priesthood? You need more data than what we have? Go back, read your Old Testaments. If perfection were through the priesthood, through the Levitical priesthood, then why did Psalm 110 promise us that there'd be a priest of the order of Melchizedek? Instead, what we see, verse 18 and 19, is that a new priesthood is necessary because the old one was weak, it was unprofitable, and the law made nothing perfect. So not only does the Old Testament give us a type for a new priesthood, but it also shows us that we need a new priesthood. And the question for us to ask ourselves is, if we're sitting here today, if we go to church today and we say, I'm not sure I need a high priest, I'm not sure I need the Lord Jesus Christ so that I can come near to God, then what system are you trusting in to bring you near to God? What interpretation of the commandments of God are you trusting in that you say, I can do it on my own, I don't need a priest? We could say, what God are you trying to draw near to? Because our God is a consuming fire. What definition of sin are you using? Because the biblical definition of sin leaves us desperately in need of a high priest. What services are you looking for the priest to provide if you can be satisfied with the Levitical priest? Because the whole point of that system was to show the need for a better priest. And that's where the passage ends, verses 20 through 28. That God not only foretells through the person of Melchizedek the existence of a greater priest, that he not only shows us our need for a greater priest, but to thank God that he provides for us that greater priest. So we have this provision of a better, of a perfect high priest, verses 20 through 28. And what we're going to do actually is I'm going to touch on a few of these things, but I'm going to come back to these verses next week. And I think we can't, the reason I did all 28 verses is that they're all a unit together, but they're grand statements here about the nature of Christ's priesthood that give us hope, that give us assurance as the people of God. And so if you really want to hear about these grand things, you're just going to have to come back next week. But to tide you over a little bit, let me tell you that here there are three basic categories of things that make the Lord Jesus Christ the perfect high priest. He is, first of all, the priest because a priest with an oath. What gives you and me confidence that we can draw near to God? If you're going to take, remember, when people come near to God in the Old Testament, without authorization, people die. So if you're going to draw near to the living God and be confident that you're not taking your own life in your own hands foolishly, where do you get that confidence? Well, it comes from the fact that having this great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God's idea. It's his provision, and that it's his promise that the Lord Jesus Christ will be priest forever. And so God's oath gives us the certainty that today that we can draw near to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. You all know this from your basic life, or even from a science class, or even just from your everyday living, that we rely on consistency in this world. How do you know that the experiments that you ran yesterday or a year ago are still going to be valid? We're getting ready for a new year. Will the law of gravity still hold? Is the sun still going to come up in the morning? When you get up in the morning and get a glass of water out of the faucet, is it going to be poisonous? It's a new decade. 2020. Is that water going to be poisonous now? No, because God upholds all things by the word of his power. Well, in a similar way, you were bold enough to come to church this morning. You were bold enough in prayer to call out to the Almighty God to draw near to him. What confidence do you have? God swore an oath that if you come to him through the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are always welcome. So he's a high priest, a better high priest, because he's made one with an oath. Secondly, he's a better high priest because he is eternal, verses 23 through 25. The human high priests of the Old Testament were both good and bad. The sons of Levi are a great, or of Eli, sorry, of Eli are a great example. But let's say you get a good high priest, and then he dies. What will the new administration be like? Who knows? Will it be a good one or a bad one? But this high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, can save to the uttermost, because he always lives, and he always lives to be our high priest. He always lives to make intercession for you and me. And we'll talk more about that later on. So he's better because he's made a high priest with an oath. He's a better high priest because he's an eternal high priest. And he's a better high priest, verses 26 through 28, because he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He is able to bring you and me to God on the basis of his merit that where we have demerit, where we deserve the wrath of God Almighty, that God, through his Son, invites us to draw near through the holiness and the perfection of his Son. Brothers and sisters, you don't need a high priest if you're not going to draw near to God. But if you are going to draw near to God, don't draw near through the Levitical high priests. Their very example and ministry shows us failure, shortcoming, inability to bring about perfection. But here in Hebrews 7, thanks be to God, God holds out to us a perfect high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to bring us all the way to God. Verse 28, for the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. May God give us the grace through our perfect high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek him and to meet truly with him. Not just to be a religious people, not just to go through motions, but to truly, as the covenant people of God, to meet with him day after day and week after week. This is why, brothers and sisters, you need a perfect high priest. And praise be to God, he's given you just such a priest. Amen. Lord, we thank you that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. And Lord, we're so thankful that we are not bound by just a system of rituals, by a priesthood, and by a system of sacrifices that could never save, but that you, in the fullness of time, have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our perfect high priest in order that we might live through him. Thank you, Jesus, that you live even now to make intercession for us. And we pray, God, that you would change us so that we would not be content with just going through religious motions, just doing Christian things, but that we would be a people who would truly seek your face, who would draw near to you through the ministry, the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.